Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
Well, back before Glenda and I got married, when we were in the dating process, not yet engaged, she was still in high school and I was in college in She was working part-time as well as going to school, and I was in school. We lived about 45 minutes from each other. And so what would happen is any night that we could, I would, after school was over, maybe after she got off work, depending, but I would go over to their house and spend time there. I'd be there 2-3 hours, maybe. And unfortunately, it always came time to leave. And I was a knucklehead. Okay, I just got to say, when it came to these things, I didn't have any concept of how things actually worked. Because it would come time to leave, and Glenda would be like, "You can't leave yet." I'm like, "I've been here all night." "Yeah, but you can't leave yet. Look, I got a 7:30 a.m. trigonometry course in the morning, and I can't sleep through it. I gotta go." And anyway, it was not good. Now, here's where the knucklehead part comes in. Because if I actually sit and think about what was going on, for those 2 or 3 hours, I sat on the couch. She was there, but I watched TV with her dad and ate hot dogs with him. And that's time to go. And so leaving was not a good thing at that point in time. But really in our lives, oftentimes leaving is not a good experience, is it? We get together with people that we really care about, and then, especially if they're from out of town and you didn't see them much and they visit, and now it's time to leave. We don't want them to leave. Now you got to think about the disciples. You know, we talked, you know, a couple weeks ago how, you know, that Jesus, they've been with him for 3 years, and they have all these visions of what this is going to be like, and then he is killed. He dies, and they're in hiding, and what in the world is going on? What does this mean? They forgot all the stuff he told them about he was going to do that and rise, but they didn't understand, and then he does rise from the dead. I mean, how overwhelming would that be? How good would that news be? And all this stuff you thought was going to happen, now you're thinking is going to happen on steroids, right? Because he's risen. Okay? And then he leaves. And they were worried about this, you could tell. And he's telling them, "Don't worry, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come and this, and okay." And then he leaves. He actually ascends into heaven. They watch him go up, and they're standing there looking up in the sky. And an angel shows up and says to them, "Hey, didn't he give you something to do? Go do it. Go do it." In case they left. So, but this idea of leaving, and Jesus had actually been telling them that he was going to leave before he ever even died. Okay, back about 6 months before he was crucified and rose, he told them this. He said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me.'" I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to the Father. So he's telling them, he's preparing them, "I'm going to be leaving." Now, the question we want to answer today is, why did Jesus have to leave? Why did he have to leave? I mean, seemed like that had been the perfect time just to finish the deal, right? He's risen. Let's just close this thing all out. So what we're going to do is we're going to be in a passage, several chapters of Scripture today, and I really encourage you to try to follow along with us. We're going to be in John chapter 14 through 17. In fact, we're actually going to start in 17. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a few Bibles in the chairs there in front of you, underneath them. You pull that out, and we'll be in the 1241 and following pages. So, why did Jesus have to leave? Well, let's look in John 17. This is where he is praying He's praying to his Father before he leaves. He's praying for us. He's praying for his disciples there. And but he's connecting with his Father here in verse number 4 when he says this. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And finished in the sense he's come to this place where it's all happening. The crucifixion is going to happen. The resurrection is going to happen. So we've reached the point where I've done what you sent me to do. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so he says, I'm going to return to you, the Father. But why? Well, because Jesus' work on earth was done for the time being. Okay? He is returning, so there's more work that will be then, but right now he finished it all. He finished what needed to be done while he was here. And by the way, he was happy he was going home. In fact, elsewhere he talks to the disciples and he says, if you understood what was going on, I'm going home, you would be happy for me. Okay? But anyway, so his work is done. And the second reason we find in John chapter 16, verse number 7. Jesus says something that's kind of surprising. I think it must have been surprising to the disciples, and it has an element of surprise to us, I think. Verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Okay, let's just stop right there. What do you mean? You are our reason for living, right? You are the one that our entire lives are about now. What do you mean it's to our advantage if you leave? And by the way, did you ever notice the disciples were kind of clueless once in a while? Just like we would be. And maybe you are. And so they needed him. They felt they needed, how can we, you know? But he says, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so this Helper, it's capitalized, you see here. It's intended to, this. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get that. We'll see that in the other verses. So Old King James used to translate this, the Comforter. Some other modern translations will translate it, Counselor or Advocate. But anyway, so this is somebody's going to come. The Helper is going to come. And so he says, I have to go. So the second reason is because Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come to indwell and work through God's people. Now, there is part of this that I would say to you, I don't fully understand as to why. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit come and do this while Jesus was still here? I don't know. But I mean, I think we see some reasons, but we don't know for sure. But the idea is, Jesus says, I have to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. Now, the Holy Spirit can be kind of fuzzy to us sometimes, I think. You know, God the Father is a he, a person, right? God the Son is a person. Sounds very much a son, a person, a he. And the word spirit, we don't notice this so much in the English language, but in the Greek language, the word for spirit is neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine. It's neuter. And oftentimes with the neuter, you use the pronoun it. And we tend to think of the Holy Spirit as an it. But the Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? So let's talk about this major Christian doctrine, which you've heard of, and it's called the Trinity, right? So let's talk about the Trinity. Go ahead and put that up, Sergey, if you would. So God is Trinity. This is one of the things that the Bible teaches. It reveals it. It doesn't ever use the word Trinity, but the way it talks about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the way it talks about that, we come to these conclusions that there's this, God is triune. He's a triunity. Well, what do we mean by that, Trinity? Let's go to that next slide there, if you would, Sergey. So we're talking about Trinity, and this diagram tries to capture what we believe, what the Bible teaches, okay? So go ahead and go to the next slide there, if you would. On the left here, one God, we believe in one God who exists. I shouldn't say necessarily we believe, we should believe, the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's one God who exist as three distinct persons. Or we might say there are three distinct persons inseparably connected as one God. Okay, it's not illogical, but it's hard to get our head around. So let's look at this a little closer. So on this diagram, so what we see here is that Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all God, right? The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, the Father is not the Son. Okay, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, but they are all God. How many gods?
One
God. Very true. Now, if that's hard for us to get our head wrapped around, so be it, right? But that's the way it's revealed, okay? And so when we think about something, the Bible will say the Holy Spirit does this, okay? And it doesn't say the Son or the Father, it says the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if I said, based on what the Bible said, did the Holy Spirit do this? You would say what? Come on now. If the Bible says the Holy Spirit did this, and I said, okay, so who did this? Holy Spirit, that's right. Okay, let me ask you another question. Did God do it?
Yes.
Okay, well, the Father is God, and the Son is God. And so there is a sense in which there is a connection. And sometimes the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit did it. Another place it says the Father did it. Another place it says the Son's doing it. So, have I confused you enough? All right. So the idea is, I think when we do this, we just need just to take what the Bible says when we're reading it, okay, and go with it. The fact that we don't fully understand it is not the issue. He's revealed what we need to know. And what, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, I told you ought to memorize a verse. Does anybody remember what verse that was? Okay, let's try again. Deuteronomy 29, and what's the verse? No, it's 29. It's easy. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Can you say that with me? Deuteronomy 29, 29. And if you don't memorize it, if you can find it. But it says this. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed are for us and for our children that we might do them. In other words, the things that he has made clear to us, we got to do something about those. And the things that are beyond us, we don't fully understand, that's God's business, right? Now, it doesn't mean we can't learn and grow and understand more, and we should. Anyway, so what I think I want to make sure that you capture here as we continue in these verses, and the idea that Jesus had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come, shows on this next one right here. Go ahead, Sergey. And that's just, I want you to be very clear that the Holy Spirit is God, okay? He's a person of the Godhood, just a Godhead, just like the Son is and just like the Father is, all right? That clear?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so let's continue here. Why, and ask the question, why is it to our advantage, why was it to the disciples' advantage if Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, all right? So let's look in verse 16 of chapter 14, John 14 and verse 16. He says this to the disciples. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Okay, I'm going to give you another helper. So here's one of the advantages, that the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. He's like Jesus, except that he isn't physical and won't leave. Okay? And that's sort of the distinction here, the difference. So let's talk about this idea, he's like Jesus. And does it say, it says another helper, right?
Yes.
Is that what it says? I'll send you another one.
Yeah.
Another one? Well, it's another one like
me.
Okay, well, what does he mean by that? So we have this word, another. In the Greek language, there are two words for another. One is allos, and that means another of the same kind, and then the word heteros, another of a different kind. We catch that meaning when we think of heterosexual, right? Another of a different kind. So heteros, another different kind. Allos, another of the same kind. So when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper, which word do you think he used? Do you use the alos, another of the same kind, or heteros, another of a different kind?
Alos.
It's the one that's right, of the same kind. Another one like me. He's the third person of the Trinity, isn't he? He's God. I'm sending. He's like me, but he's not me. Okay, we already worked on that a little bit. All right, so he's like Jesus, except in these ways. He's not physical. He's not physical. When Jesus was on earth, how many places could he be at one time?
One.
Now, as God, right, he's connected and he's everywhere all the time, but as Jesus, the human being, God and human together, he's in one place. That means he can only talk to the people who are there and interact with only the people who are there. Okay? And so that, once again, we can say God could do anything, right?
Yes.
I'm not saying that. But however God set this up, Jesus became a human being, and therefore, in interacting as a human being, there are limitations to that. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit isn't physical, and what that means is that he's not physically, he's not limited like that. So when we receive Jesus as Savior, we say God moves in, which means what? The Holy Spirit moves in. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Holy Spirit moves into us, all right? Now, when we leave here today, and I go to my house, and you go to your house, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in both places, right? He's everywhere we go if we know him as Savior. He is there. He's with us. And so when Jesus makes promises, you know, I am with you always. How is he with them always? In the Holy Spirit. That's right. And they're both God, right?
Yes.
So he's connected there. But it's the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us. So this idea, there's no limitation. He's not going to leave. When Hebrews quotes Jesus as saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's because the Holy Spirit is in us. His Spirit is within us. Okay, let's look at the next verse here. Verse 17. He describes him. Let's go back to verse 16. He says, another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And that's another point we'll look at. But let's look at the first one. He always points us to the truth, just like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus defined himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He said to his disciples, if you will live by what I said, you will know the truth, okay? And that truth will free you. And so truth is absolutely crucial. By the way, Glenn and I have been talking a lot about this lately, of what God actually does in us when we receive Christ as Savior. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the idea is that when I receive Christ as Savior, what happened to all the penalty for my sins? They took it away, right? Jesus paid that penalty. It's already paid. I don't have to pay. Not only that, it says he gave me his righteousness. Well, how much more righteous is his righteousness than mine? Right? His righteousness is perfect. It's complete. The Bible tells us, actually says the Holy Spirit is, but that he poured out his love into us. And so we have this ability to love. And when we did the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves that no longer does sin have a controlling power over us. We can say no to sin. We can say yes to God, right? And the list goes on and on and on the way we are. And so that occurred, and I'm not trying to be real technical here, this way, but it occurred deep down inside where our spirit is. And I'm not talking about physical places, right? But I mean that deepest part of us that is really who we are is where those changes have taken place. That means that deep down inside, I am righteous like Jesus. Do I act that way all the time? Do I? How do you know? No, I don't act that way. I don't think that way all the time. I don't feel that way all the time. But so how do I grow as a Christian? I don't go by base it on how I act or how I think or how I feel. I say, what did God say is true? And the truth is that in Christ I am righteous. Okay, then why am I doing this if I'm righteous? Am I going to believe I'm righteous? If I believe I'm righteous, if I really believe it, I don't just know a fact, right? I really believe it, then up comes this situation, and I say, no, I believe I'm righteous, and so now I do what's right. You see how that works?
Yes.
And so what's the issue here? Truth, isn't it? What's really true? And so Jesus made that point. Paul emphasizes it big time, but he says here, he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, okay? And so he is going to point us to the truth just like Jesus did. Another verse that we aren't going to take the time to turn to, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, okay? All right, so let's go back to verse 17 here again. So we said the Spirit of Truth, right? And then the last half of the verse says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that was a new thought. Dwelling with you, the Spirit's here with us, okay. But he's going to be in you. That's a different deal. And so one of the advantages of Jesus leaving and the Spirit coming is that he is not just with us. He is in us. And I don't know in your mind what difference you think that maybe doesn't seem like it makes a difference, but it does make a difference. Because when he moves in, we receive his life, new life, eternal life. He is in us. He's not just around us. He's also in us. Makes it very much more personal, doesn't it? Very personal. There's nobody closer to you than the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as Savior. And he's everywhere in the world, and we're going to see before we're done, he's busy in the world, but he is also in us. So when we talk about God being in us, being indwelled by God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to throw this in on the side. Pretty much anywhere in your life that you encounter the working of God, guess who's in the middle of that? The Holy Spirit. That's right, okay? He is God in you. Now, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus lives in us?
Yes.
Okay, he does. How? Through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's God and Jesus is God. All right. Now, he is not just with us, but he's in us. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present with us, caring for us. Look at the next, go ahead and move that slide there if you would. Yeah, let's look at verse 18. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I think that's so cool because you think about, have you ever, maybe you've known somebody or known of somebody who as a child lost both parents or were abandoned by both parents? Doesn't that just tug at your heart? Not to have them. So technically, I am an orphan now because both of my parents have passed on. Obviously, I'm quite grown up. But it's the idea. He says to you, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And then what's he say?
I will come back.
He says, I will come to you. And he's not talking about coming back, Jamie. He's talking about I will be present in you. How? This is one of those classes, that if you answer the Holy Spirit, you have a high probability of being right. Okay? So through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present with us and he's caring for us. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to be there. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to care for you. Through the Holy Spirit is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. And so he is leaving them physically, but he's not leaving them really. Okay? All right, so let's look in verse 21. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And here's what we want to see. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him, okay? What does that mean? Here's what's going on. It's through the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to make himself known to us. He's helping us to know him through the Holy Spirit. The word that is translated here, manifest, comes from the Greek word. It has a prefix and the main word, and the prefix is en, and the word means to shine, to reveal, to point to. Enphaino is the Greek word. And in English, we would say it means in us. He in us, he's going to reveal himself to us. And we get our English word emphasize from this. And I just think this is really cool, because I thought what this means is the Holy Spirit is going to emphasize Jesus to us. He's going to emphasize him. He's going to point. You got a problem, a struggle in your life? Holy Spirit's going to do what? Emphasize Jesus and the truths that are there. He's going to emphasize that in us. But he does this through the Holy Spirit. Let me see here. Yes. And we definitely need this, because living the Christian life is about becoming more and more like Jesus. It's becoming more Christ-like in our thinking, in our actions, in our even in our feelings, becoming more Christ-like. And so he's going to show us himself. The Holy Spirit is going to show us Jesus and emphasize those things to us. All right. Let's go to... I really like these ones. Chapter 14, verse 26. And I'll talk to you first about what it meant to the disciples, and then we'll talk about what it means to us. I'll start verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But he's going to leave, right? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow, how big is that for the disciples? He's going to teach you, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. So Jesus here, and by the way, who is Jesus? God. There's lots of ways to say it, but it is God, right? And he's the one who said, listen, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it back. And then he did it.
Yes.
All right. So this, he's the one who's saying this to us. Okay, to the disciples. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to teach you all things. Because you think the disciples understood everything? No, because Jesus time and again told them, listen, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to, take me captive, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. And they all kind of said, huh, what does he mean? We see that off and on. Lots of things they didn't understand. We saw when in John chapter 2, when he said, hey, he was looking at the temple there, but he's talked about himself, and he says, you tear this temple down, and 3 days I'll raise it back up. And they said they didn't understand until after he rose from the dead. Anyway, so there's plenty of things that the disciples don't understand. And so here's the point. The Holy Spirit helps us understand. Helps us not only understand, helps us remember. Go ahead, Sarah, get to that. Understand, remember, and apply the Bible. That's what he does. So the Lord here has just promised us the New Testament. Because I'm going to teach you what these things mean, and I'm going to bring to your remembrance what? Everything I taught you. Everything I said to you. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus promised here. You're going to remember. I'm going to enable you to remember. Now, so how does this apply to us? And this is what this point is. The Holy Spirit also helps us to understand what God says. He's described as our teacher in the Scripture. He's going to help us to remember things. And Sergey's put that up. Leave it there. That's fine. This is important. Remember things. I remember guys in school when I was, I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, after I'd graduated from the University of Missouri, and I'm there. So I'm a little older, and I'm married, and a little more serious about my class, I think. And there were guys, you know, came in right 18 years old, and going to be a preacher, but they were there to play. You know what I'm talking about? Any of you ever do that? Anyway, and so they didn't always get around to studying like they should. And the test time comes. You know what they're praying? Oh, Father, please help me to remember everything for this test. And the Lord smiles and said, sure, I'll help you remember what you learned. The rest of it, you're on your own. And I say this because the Lord will help us to remember things as we are serving Him. When it's time to speak, when it's time to respond, when it's time to make a decision, I've experienced it. Many of you have. He does bring things to our memory. But He's not going to, in fact, I would almost say, He can't help you remember what you never knew. Because the word remember means what? You knew it, and now you're remembering it. So there is some responsibility on us. There's responsibility on us to be in the Word, to spend time with God, talking to Him about what He's saying in the Word, trying to understand it and all that. Now, when you are doing that, when you're serious about that and you're following the Lord, then I believe there are also times when He can even take us beyond that a little bit, if we need it. But so He's working in us to help us understand and apply the Bible. What does this mean in this area? The Holy Spirit will show us those things, okay? All right, let's look at verse 26 and 27 here again. Is that right? No, I already said that. Oh, yeah. So let's look. Jesus tells His disciples this. He said, He's telling them, look, after I leave and you're out there, they're going to take you in custody, and they're going to put you in jail, and they're going to put you on trial, and you're going to have to stand up and speak. And He tells them this. Let's look at the next slide there, Sergey. He says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. And it says, for it is not you who speak. Go ahead, Sergey, keep going on this. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so when we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, we're put on the spot and we have to speak or explain, the Holy Spirit will help us do that. Well, that's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Very, very good news. And I have experienced that. I've never been taken, like, and go to jail or anything, but I've found myself in situations where I had to respond, had to answer a question, help somebody, and I'm listening and thinking, I don't know what to say to this person. I don't know what to say. Lord? Lord? And they stop talking and it's my turn. And there have been numerous times all of a sudden there's real clarity at that moment about what they need to hear from the Lord. Unlike that. Great clarity, okay? And so the Holy Spirit will enable us to do this. All right, let's... let's do it. Let's go to John 15. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26, He says this. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of what? Of me, of Jesus. He will testify of me. He's going to tell you about me. Okay, jump down to the chapter 16 and verse 14. Talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, He will glorify me, for He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you, okay? But He's going to tell you about me. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does here is He keeps our focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps our focus on Jesus. All right, when He comes, He's going to testify of me. He will glorify me. Now, the reason I'm saying this to you is because as I was going through this thing. And I'm looking at all the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and I kind of wrapped it all up and said, yeah, good. And I said, but wait a minute. Man, there's a whole lot more that the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit and what he does and how he works. And I'm thinking, I don't think they're up for a three-hour sermon. Nor am I. But then I said, okay, so there's a rationale here. If the Holy Spirit is doing all these things, you know, all these things are so crucial, Jesus needs to leave, so this could be a part of our lives. Why aren't we preaching more about the Holy Spirit than about Jesus? Right? Make it about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells us here, who's the Holy Spirit going to make it about?
Jesus.
That's right. And he does all these things in our lives. And all of it is to point us to truth and to point us to how to know what Jesus is like and how to live like him and all of those kinds of things. You know, give us warnings when we're not headed in the right direction. All those things. The Holy Spirit's ministry is never about the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's about Jesus. And the reality is, it's easy to forget that, I think, because we see in our culture lots of churches or religious emphasis that is very much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I found a sign of a church, the Church of the Holy Spirit. It's just not a biblical understanding of what's going on. Go ahead and go back. Yeah, that's fine. Leave it there. That's fine. Doesn't matter. And I want to say that there are churches and people that are Christians. They're Christians. Anybody who receives Christ as Savior is my brother or sister in Christ, right? And I have a responsibility to love them, care for them. But doesn't mean they're right or doesn't mean I'm right, right? We've got to look to the Word. And what does the Word say? Exactly. The Holy Spirit will make church be about who?
Jesus.
About Jesus. That's right. Not about the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. But just understand, all of that stuff that we're talking about going on is because the Holy Spirit is trying to make us to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, look, when I came there, I wanted you to know, he says, I purposed that I was not going to emphasize anything else but Christ and him crucified. And that was the Holy Spirit's working in Paul's life because guess what? One of the things the Holy Spirit did was lead the people who wrote the New Testament to write, and the Old Testament as well, to write what God wanted them to write. So the emphasis has to be on Jesus, okay? And so wherever you run into that and you find that you talk to an unsaved person, what do they need to hear from you? At some point, they need to hear that Jesus died for them because they're sinners. Paid the penalty, rose again from the dead, right? They can be saved. And if you, or in Christian, says, oh, let me tell you how exciting it was at church, the Holy Spirit's doing this, and the Holy Spirit's that, and the Holy Spirit, can they get saved from that? I'm not asking a trick question. Not from that message. They have to know about Jesus. And so that's the Holy Spirit's role and deepest desire. And so nothing wrong with talking about the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with talking to the Holy Spirit. He's God. But just know that he will keep our focus on Jesus, okay? All right, chapter 16. And we'll move fairly quickly here. Famous last words. Okay, let's start in verse 8. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay? So, convict. We get this word convict. We think of it in this case of a... of court cases, right? The jury and if the defendant is convicted, what's that mean? The jury concluded. The jury was what? Convinced. This idea of convinced, convicted. This is what the Holy Spirit is busy in the world doing. What is he doing? Of sin. He's pointing people, yes, to their own sin, but also to the fact that they need to believe. The final sin that finishes it all off is unbelief, isn't it? And this is what says there in John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, you know, he who believes has everlasting life. He who does not believe is condemned already. Because he doesn't believe. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be convicting people about that. Try to get them to see that and understand that. Yeah, go ahead and go to the next slide there. I jumped way ahead of you, Sergey. So you can, and then righteousness, he says, because I'm gone and they don't see me anymore. So how do they know what righteousness is? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to help them to see what righteousness is. Help them to understand what that means. And then they will see how they don't measure up to that, right? That we've all fallen short of God's glory. That, and then he says judgment. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He's talking about Satan. And we talked about this. When Jesus died, what? Satan's reign was broken. Jesus died. He took the judgment for us. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be pointing this out to people that there is, especially when they hear the gospel, but that they can be free from this judgment. Okay? Jesus has already settled it. It's done. And related to that judgment, with the verse we have up here on the screen, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then he says this, and I love this. He says, and I, if I am lifted up, and that's how they refer to being crucified, being lifted up. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. He's at work in the whole world drawing people. Who is? Remember, this is the right answer, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is drawing all people to himself through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present in the world and working in people's lives, helping them to, if they don't have a Bible or a Christianity, they can see creation, and he's helping them to see that, and he's working, and if they humble themselves, you know, he's working to get people there. All of this. You know, I remember when he was drawing me. I'm not going to take the time to talk about that. Do you remember when he was drawing you before you came to Christ? For some people, that's a real fast thing. Other people, it's just longer, drawn out. But maybe that's where you're at today. He's drawing you to come and say, okay, I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus died for me, rose again. I'm going to receive Christ as Savior. That's what he's drawing you to. All right, so why did Jesus have to leave? Two things. One, his work was done for the time being. And the second was so that the Holy Spirit could come and do all of these things and all of the other things we haven't even talked about today. So it sounds strange to say, but it's a good thing Jesus left. Father, we come to you and thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the Holy Spirit that you have sent into us and into the world, and you've used him in our lives so many ways. I pray we might be more aware of that, Father, of your working in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Understand that and become more Christ-like because of it. How so many things, Lord, change us, work, stir us up, convict us, whatever we need, Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.